We've been covering this sermon series, or the series of conversations that we've titled Divided. And the subheading is that we is always greater than me. And it's funny that in a world that celebrates me, what we're trying to do is go, no. Me is really not greater than we. We is better. We can always go further together. We can always do more. We can always see God do more in our life when we do it together. And this past week, we started Connect Groups, and it was so great to hear from some of our Connect Group leaders, and they've had great groups. And if you've not had the opportunity to join a Connect Group, man, there's going to be another opportunity in just a week's time for you to join that. I do my group on Wednesday mornings at 6:45 a.m. with some young men, and I think I've got some young men in my group that have never seen 6:45 a.m. unless they're going to bed, but they made it, and we prayed together. And we sought the Lord, and it's been great. So, man, find your group, find your people, and I know you'll be blessed for it. Well, we're going to go right into God's Word, and we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And we've been in this same chapter for 3 weeks. So, again, Paul really has a lot to tell us who is the author of this letter and who speaks to us today. So we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to go right to verse 7 and then jump down to verse 11. It says this, but grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, so equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building the body, building up the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Mature manhood or adulthood there, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many of you guys know that God has more for you and God has more for us whenever we reach unity? Unity. The title of my message this morning, or I'd love to speak from the theme, this right here, the lone Lego, the lone Lego. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us personally and individually as well as corporately together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that the words that you inspired Paul with to write to the Ephesians church was not just meant for the church at Ephesus, but God, it was meant for the church in Austin, for the church in Pflugerville, for the church in Hutto, for the church in Round Rock, Cedar Park, and everywhere around here, for those watching online, for wherever space a person may find themselves, God, your word speaks to it. So, Father, I pray that this morning, God, that your voice is the loudest in the room, God, and I pray that when a person leaves here, they don't remember my voice, but they can hear your voice in their hearts speaking to them, building them up, encouraging them, challenging them, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So I hope all of you received a Lego when you came in. Did each of you receive a Lego? If you didn't, don't worry. We still love you. And we're not going to pass them out, but you get the concept. So if you got a Lego, just put it in the air right here. Right. So that's awesome. So, okay, a lot of you got it. Good. I'm so thankful you got a Lego. If you didn't, don't worry. We still love you. You can get one on the way out. How many of you guys know that Legos really are weapons of mass destruction? Let me explain this to you. Let me paint a scenario. It's 2 a.m. Your wife hears one of the kids making a noise, and she says, hey, go check that out. And you go, they'll be fine. No, go check it out. And so you decide to get out of bed. It's 2:07 now, and you begin to make your way to your kids' rooms. It's pitch black. You find your way up the stairs, and you check on a kid, the kid's fine, he was just sleep talking or whatever, you know, kids do. And then you go to make your way out of the room, and there in the middle of the floor, awaiting your barefoot, is a weapon of mass destruction. It's just one Lego. It's smaller than an inch. It's this tiny piece of plastic. So after being a good husband and a good father checking on your kids, you then go to put all 200 pounds of your body onto this one single Lego. Not only does it pierce the sole of your foot, but it literally feels like it's piercing your soul, like deep down in your heart. You're screaming in pain. You fall on the floor. Your wife comes in. What's going on? And you go, I've been attacked. My kids are trying to destroy my life. I don't even understand this. Why are they trying to do this to me? I provide for them. I pay for their clothes. I bought these stinking Legos. I've done everything. And as she gets the tweezers and pulls the Lego out of your flesh, you're able, I'm a little dramatic. I don't know if you know this. Pull it out of your flesh and you attempt to go back to sleep without your foot throbbing in pain. How many of you guys know that isolated single Legos on the bottom of a bare foot can be rather painful, amen? Right, I mean, like that hurts a little bit. If you've got kids, if you've ever experienced this, you feel my pain. And, you know, the thing about a single Lego is it does two things, right? It is painful and it is purposeless, right? A single Lego isolated by itself is painful and is purposeless. When you find a single Lego, the only thing you do is, what's this here for? And you probably throw it away. Because a Lego is supposed to be part of a structure being built into an aeroplane or a building or being shaped into a battleship. I mean, if you remember Legos as a kid, and if you've got children, you remember all the shapes they could build, and you could use your imagination to create different structures and cars and trucks and all kinds of fun things. But a single Lego isolated within itself is painful and is purposeless. Can I tell you, church, that the reason each of you have a Lego is because each of you are a part of something God is building. And each of you serve a purpose inside the house of God. However, when a Lego is isolated, when it is not a part of something bigger than themselves, can I tell you, it is painful and it is purposeless. Painful and purposeless. You see, Paul here is talking to the church about unity, but he's not just talking about a kumbaya, let's get around, let's talk, let's share, let's all just hug one another, because all of that is needed. But what Paul is also talking about in Ephesians is this: hey, each of you were designed for a purpose. Each Lego piece was designed with a different shape and a different structure and a different amount of prongs, because you're all supposed to be interlocked together. And what Paul is saying is that there's a fullness, there's a greater maturity, there's a greater level of my presence and my dimension that I want the church to experience, but it only happens when church people and each member and each Lego are interlocked together, not just relationally, but also in purpose. And what happens is that so often we spend our lives as lone Legos, designed to be interlocked with other people, but isolated and alone, and never finding the connection, never finding their purpose, never finding the destiny on their life. Paul in Corinthians, he writes this, right? And he gives another picture, another illustration of the church. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, I don't know if you, maybe you don't know this, but a church is not a building. A church is not walls. A church is not a parking lot. A church is not a stage. A church is a body that is fully alive, and you are that church. So when we say we are Victory City Church, I'm not talking about 7625 North Interstate Highway 35. I'm talking about you and I. And you might be an elbow, and you might be a wrist, or you might be a kneecap, or you might be somebody who's a lung, right? And nobody ever sees you, but you're so needed, right? Every person knit together, right, as a body of Christ. But you know, I think one of the tensions that we experience as a church is that there are some people serving their purpose, a part of the church, plugged in, going, hey, this is my role. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the best elbow this church has ever seen. I'm going to be the best spleen. You might never see me, but I'm there for you if you need me, right? Like, I am a part of this. But I think the challenge has been, as the American church, we've conditioned certain people and our members and those who would call a church home, we've conditioned them to believe that the finish line is just getting you to church. Please come to church. Oh, if you would just come to church, we'll be so happy, right? And so we think that if you just get up on a Sunday morning and you show up to church, we're like, yes, we won. Ha, they're at church. And now everything is oriented around making sure that you're comfortable and you're happy. And oh, please don't leave. But can I tell you that that's just the starting line of faith. That God has so much more for you, and where a church lives divided is when they are not serving their individual purposes. Where every single person is going, man, God has designed me. God has gifted me. God has equipped me as a Lego piece to be a part of a large structure, to be a house of God. We live divided. Our energies are divided. It's like walking into a child's room and there's kind of a structure built, and then there's all these Legos scattered all over the floor, divided, isolated, not a part of what God is doing. You know, I think in a lot of churches, it's, hey, is the free coffee okay? Is the temperature all right? Was the music, is it too loud? Was it not loud enough? Okay, did I preach an encouraging message? Do you feel encouraged? Like, do you feel like it's gonna be okay? Like, did I pump you up for your week? Are you good? Are you ready to face Monday? I know you have a tough boss, but can I tell you the church is bigger than that? The church is bigger than just a motivational moment on a Sunday morning, but the church is an army designed to use the giftings that God has placed in each and every one of you to see the purposes of God on the earth and to see what happens in heaven be here on earth. Can I tell you that you are a part of something bigger than just isolated events, but we are an army meant to serve God's purposes. Let us not just be unified relationally, but let us be unified in purpose. You know, if I saw an individual and only one third of their body worked, I would not call that person healthy. I would call that person paralyzed. But how many of you guys know when we walk into a church and God's body, the church, the body of Christ, when only one third of it is working, do we call that healthy? Or do we call that paralyzed? I wonder, as a church, are we a healthy church? Or does God have more for us? Does God have more for you? A part to play, a role inside this house. You know, if I walked home one day, I came in the door, and I came in, and Natalie's there, and she's missing her arm. I'm not going to say, hey, good morning. How was your day today? Hey, your arm's missing. I'm going to walk in and go, oh my gosh, what happened? Like, what's the reason for your arm? It's on the ground. You're bleeding. But we walk into church every day and we're missing arms. We're missing legs. We're missing lungs. We're missing spleens. We're missing you. We're missing the Legos. We're missing the pieces. We're missing the parts. And what God is saying is, don't be a lone Lego. Come on in. Let's be unified around what God wants to do. See, Ephesians 4 is really how God sees the church. And therefore, he inspires Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to articulate this. And in verse 7, he's saying this, listen, that each one of you have been graced. Each one of you have been gifted. Each one of you have a design that serves a greater purpose. But you know, there's a lot of reasons why we don't get involved. Why we don't serve the purpose, why we don't go, hey, this is how God has gifted me, and this is how he's going to use me for something greater than what I could have ever dreamed or imagined. The first one is just comparison. Comparison. How many of you guys know when you're just having like a really good social media day? Like you're feeling like your outfit, the way you look is just really good. I've never experienced that, but I'm just saying in hypothetically. I don't know, I was somewhere the other day, it was really pretty out, and there was this girl, and she was holding her phone up, and I bet she probably took like 87 selfies, right? You know, just to get the right, like, don't y'all do it too. I've done it, trust me, right? I posted a video before, and I've like done like 7 takes. I'm like, man, I just feel like I can't do it, and I just retake. But you know, you feel like, I'm having a good day. I'm having a social media post-worthy day, and I'm going to post about it, and I want, you know, this is a good day. My life's feeling all right. the lighting is good, right? You know, all those types of things. And so you post about it and you feel like, yeah, that's good. And then you get on social media and you browse for like 30 seconds and you're like, my life is terrible. Like, this is the worst ever. Like, you scroll through and you see everybody else's life and you're like, man, what? I don't have a new car. I'm not in Europe right now. I don't have, like, my makeup done right. Like, I don't have all the things. And it's how quickly when you get on social media do you begin to compare your life and you go, I just, man, what I have is not as good as what they have. Well, the way I look is not as pretty as the way they look, right? You know, we find ourselves comparing often. And I think one of the challenges is we can do that when it comes to the gifts that God has placed in us. We can look at other people and go, well, I'm not as good as them, or I don't have what they have, or I'm not as gifted as they are. And we don't understand really the way God designed us, because you see, We talk about our body whenever we identify certain characteristics in our own body, right? We would say this, that if you have a cold, you don't just identify something as going like my respiratory system is ill. We say I, meaning my whole body is ill. Right? So in the inverse, whenever we're talking about I'm feeling good, we talk about our whole body. Because each part plays a unique role. Each individual has a unique design. And I think the trap that many of us fall into before we get involved, before we step up and we go, hey, where can I begin to serve? Hey, what part can I play? Is so often we look and we compare our lives to another person and we go, well, I'm never going to be as good as them, so I'm just not going to try. And we miss the whole fact that God has designed you for a specific purpose and a specific plan. And we look at other people's purposes and other people's plans, and what we do is we go, well, I can't be them, so I'm not going to be it at all. Next thing we do is I call it like comfort. Comfort. We don't step out because it's uncomfortable. How many of you guys know when you go on vacation, you switch to the switch that's called like vacation mode? How many of you guys know it's a really good vacation if you sleep in and take a nap? Come on, right? Like, you sleep in the morning and you take a good afternoon nap, right? And you're chill and you're eating and you're sipping and you're doing whatever. I mean, Diet Cokes, right? I mean, you're doing whatever. I mean, you're just chilling, right? This past summer, Natalie and I, we went to the lake and I didn't do anything. I relaxed. I mean, I took some books, you know, you're like, I'm going to read a little bit. I didn't read. You know, I just laid out, swam a little bit, took 3 or 4 naps in the same day. Like, it was awesome. And it was so, I didn't want to, Natalie was like, you want to go do something? I don't want to do anything. I don't want to sit here. I don't want to go hiking. I don't want to hike. I'm not hiking on my vacation. I'm gonna hike in my imagination, but in my reality, I'm gonna sit right here on the deck. I'm not going anywhere. How many of you guys know those vacation people who always want to go do stuff, right? And then there's the vacation people who's like, I'm not doing a thing. I'm gonna sit on a beach. I'm gonna have a coconut with a straw in it and a little hat thing, right? And I'm gonna chill. I'm not doing anything. And you guys vacation like that, right? You're like, that's my type of vacation. Hey, can I tell you what? Hey, that really works for vacation, but it doesn't work for the rest of your year. And what's funny is this, is that we as a society have arranged our whole life, especially when it comes to the things of God, around comfort. What do you mean? What do you mean? Like, oh no, I can't give that time. You want me there early? No, sorry. This is my weekend. This is my Sunday and Sunday fun day. I can't do that. Right. Wait, can I tell you this? That God lives in the space of discomfort. God lives in the space of discomfort where he calls you out from where you are and he says, come on, let's take a few steps. Let's take a few steps out of comfort. But so often we never want to step out of our comfortable space because everything is rearranged to appease our nature, to appease comfort and go, wait, that's going to be uncomfortable. I have to talk to people. You mean I've got to show up and do something? You mean I have to serve something else? You mean, God, I've got to do something that I'm not used to doing? Yes, because God wants more for you. God lives in the space of the uncomfortable. The other reason is sometimes we're just critical. We're just critical. How many guys are like, I got like 17 Simon Cowells in the audience. That you're great at just like, well, you didn't do this right and you didn't do that right. And how many of you guys know those people? I'm not saying it's you because that would be a little too personal. So let's just do the other, right? I got a friend who... does this. How many of you guys know those people that every space they walk into, the only thing they do is complain about, like, they complain about the restaurant. They complain about the weather. They complain about the traffic. They complain about their boss. They complain about their spouse. They complain about their kids that they say they love, right? All they're doing all day long is complaining. And then we expect them to come into a church and don't complain? And sometimes we use the critical spirit in our heart to go, well, if they would get their act together, I would begin to serve. Or if they would do this, I would begin to serve. And I think what the enemy wants to do is to take the criticism in our hearts, right, and cause us to have calloused hearts and soft hands, while God calls us to have soft hearts and calloused hands, because we've been working, we've been serving, we've been establishing the kingdom of God on earth and using our design and using our gifting and using our purposes on earth. You see, we can't live divided. We can't live as the lone Lego. We can't live isolated, because a lone Lego, again, is painful and is purposeless. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse, excuse me, I'm going to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It says this: but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Can I tell you, church, that even if you struggle, with comfort, maybe you struggle with a critical spirit, maybe you struggle with comparison, can I tell you this morning that God chose you and he called you out of darkness into light, not just to be comfortable, not just to sit and compare, not just to be critical, but to serve a purpose greater than your own life, and to see God establish something greater than we could ever imagine or ever see. You see, when God has all the Legos, he can build a big house. When God has every person, he can build something great. And church, I just want to ask you this morning, do you want to be a part of it? You're chosen. God designed you specifically. God put giftings in you individually. And God wants to use you. And when a church is united around this idea that every person serves a part, that every person serves a role, what can God do with that church? What can God do with that house? Let us not be a church that is paralyzed, half of us limp and half of us working. Let us be a church where every other person is spurring one another on, going, man, where are you serving? What are you a part of? What dream team are you on? What person are you building up? What place are you stepping into? And I wonder what God could do with that church. I wonder what God could do with a life that just says, God, I am yours. Use me how you see fit. If it's uncomfortable, I'll do it. God, if I'm insecure about my gift, I'm going to step out and have you build me. God, I'm going to surrender the critical spirit, and I'm going to be grateful that you called me. So I need everybody to do an exercise really quick. This is deeply theological and will help you. So on the count of three, I need you to do one really big thing. I need you to take a breath. Ready? Big, deep breath. Remember Alec and the doctor? When they got that cold stethoscope on you? I think that's what you call it. And you're like, ugh. Big deep breath. Ready? One, two, three. All right, here's the deal. If you could just do that, God's not done with you. God's not done with you. If you have breath in your lungs, you serve a purpose. If you could take a deep breath, even if you had a little wire with oxygen and you're struggling because, hey, you're low on oxygen and God just needs to help you, right? Can I tell you, if you still have breath in your lungs, you still have purpose. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, you still have purpose. So a message in a sentence this morning is this right here. God wants what he gave you. God wants what he gave you. Did he give you time? He wants it. Did he give you talent? He wants it. Did God give you treasure? He wants it. God wants what he gave you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, but each of us have a grace, have a design, have a purpose. Another translation says that each of us have been given a special gift by Christ. By Christ. My first point this morning is this, is that Christ gave it. Christ gave it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, you say this, and he gave they're going to put this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. I think one of the first challenges when we read this is we assume that, okay, all these people are like the full-time people of the church. They get paid to be at church, right? I mean, I'm not an apostle, right? You may go, I'm not a prophet. I'm an insurance salesman, right? I'm not an evangelist. I'm a third grade teacher. I'm not a shepherd. I work at Burger King. But can I tell you that what Paul is trying to do here is he's not trying to give an exhaustive list. What he's trying to say is those gifts, keep that on the screen for me, those gifts, each of these, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the shepherd, are all the roles that each of us are supposed to play. Can I tell you, there's a whole group of teachers in our kids' area right now, and they're serving and they're teaching and they're instructing our kids, right? They're serving their role. They're serving their purpose. Can I tell you, there are community leaders that I believe that God is going to call this church that are going to be community leaders and politicians that are prophets that are going to declare the word of the Lord in spaces where it has been dry. Can I tell you, business leader, entrepreneur, can I tell you that you are an evangelist in your space? You might sit in a cubicle, but God's asking you to evangelize there. You see, when we see that God has equipped the church to be apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, can I tell you that that is when God begins to use it? Natalie, a few years ago, got a friend of ours a gift. And so we gave this individual the gift, and they were over, she was in our offices actually. And so this friend came over, and we said, hey, we got a gift for you. She had recently had a child, and so we gave the her a gift for the baby. And, you know, it wasn't super expensive. I think we spent like $50 or something. It was whatever, you know, it was kind of more the thought. And so when the friend got up to leave, she left the gift. And we thought, okay, well, maybe he just slipped her mind, you know, like it happens. And the funny thing is that she would visit our office occasionally over the next few weeks and months, but she never remembered to take the gift. She left the gift there for like 6 months. Now, we weren't offended. We were like, okay, cool. Actually, Natalie was offended. She's not going to lie. She was kind of like, well, listen, like, I bought you a gift. Now, okay, that's fine if you don't like it, but don't just leave it here. I wonder how many of us, we live our lives, and Christ is going, I gave you a gift. I gave you a gift. And you're just leaving it. You're not using it. And I paid for that gift. I bought that gift. I paid for that life. You see, Christ wants what he gave you. And if you could take a breath of air in your lungs, can I tell you that God still wants to use you? And can I tell you this, that you were not produced on a heavenly conveyor belt? Just some automatic, this person gets this, and this person gets this, and it's almost like there was no thought or intention. That's not what the scripture says. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, you're going to see this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, he says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So leave that on there. For we is his workmanship. You know, when I think about that, I think of a fine watchmaker and sitting at a desk and placing every gear and every dial so perfectly in the little watch face. I asked Pastor Jim, I said, I don't want to give out Legos, I want to give out Rolexes. But he was like, listen, we don't have a budget big enough for that. I'm trying to build a church. I was like, no, but you got to understand, Pastor, I'm trying to get the point that they're fine craftsmanship. They're works of fine engineering. They're specifically designed. He's like, Legos is all you get. That's all you get. No Rolexes. I'm trying, church. I'm trying to bless you. Trying. If some of you want to sponsor that, I'll be the first one in line. But some of us, maybe we feel insecure about our giftings, or we feel like, I don't know how I can be used. See, God didn't just mass produce you. In an age where things aren't durable anymore and they break 6 months in, how many of you guys buy an iPhone and it feels like every time they release a new iPhone, your iPhone starts like acting up. You're like, man, they made this so stinking cheap. I think they knew that it was going to break in 2 years. I mean, how many of you guys have that, right? Like you buy a car and it's like the minute the warranty goes up, transmission goes out, right? You are not mass produced. You are specifically designed. You are a fine Swiss watch. Every dial, every part, everything working intricately together, and God gave it to you. Because you serve a purpose and you serve a role in God's house. Just this last thought is that your gifts are not an accident, but they are custom. They are custom designed. The second thought is this, is that Christ is building it. Christ is building his church. Matthew 16, verse 18, they're going to put it on the screen for you. It says this, and I tell you, you are Peter. So here's the great deal. Jesus is talking to you and I. So just put your name there. So and I tell you, you are Eric. You are Eric. You put your name. I tell you, you are. Come on, let's do a little, let's participation, right? Let's all be a Lego. And you are. And on this rock, I will build my church. So God's building it. Christ is building it. He's at work in all of us. So the first thing we can do is take the pressure off. We can take the pressure off of going, I have to be perfect and I have to perform and if I make mistakes. No. Because Christ is building it, and he's building it on you and I. He's building it on our lives. My son Winston, he likes to play Legos, and he buys the boxes, and it's got the little picture, and then you build what the picture says. But how many of you guys know if you have a brother or a sister, sometimes there's a little squabble? So we've got a third child named Joyful Josephine. We call her Joyful because she brings joy to all spaces. And we're kind of speaking over her, you know what I'm saying? Like, Joyful Josephine. And this is what Winston, he's playing so good. He's building the Lego set. He's like doing the little airplane, and he's fine. He's great. He can be there. It's awesome. It's a great babysitter, right? Like 2 hours. He's just chilling right there. Josephine, she likes to sneak up. Winston's just playing good. Josephine, I don't know what it is, right? She comes in. She sees the Legos there. And Winston's just focused. I'm playing my Legos, building it. You know, he's looking at his paper. He's got his Legos over here. And JoJo, what she likes to do is she likes to grab a handful of Legos and take off running, right? Like, running through the house, you know. And she ain't gonna give them back, right? She's like, dude, my Legos now, and you can't have it. And so therefore, Winston's airplane or his helicopter or his little dragon thing is left incomplete because JoJo, and right, and then you've got like World War III. You got like Winston like fighting and JoJo complaining that Winston hit her and is like, well, you stole his Legos, so like, what do you expect? You know, like, it's gonna happen to you. God's trying to build his house. And are you taking your Lego? Can't use me. Can't use me. No. Because their Legos are bigger than mine, so I don't want to be around them. Or you know what? Listen, the weekends are my day, and I'll come to church once every 4 weeks. So, you know, this whole serving deal, no, you can't have my Lego. Now, here's the way I've always heard it taught, which I think is a little incorrect. That God can't build his house unless you play your part. But can I tell you that you and I are not going to limit what God is wanting to do? Here's what's just going to happen. You're going to miss out. Because what God can do is call up another Lego. Man, I want to reach Hutto. And I got some Legos in Hutto. And are they willing to play their part? No, it's okay. Build Lego. If I got to move them from Seattle, put them in Hutto. If I got to move from Nigeria, put them in Hutto. Right? If I got to move from Brazil, put them in Hutto. See, the God of the universe can build Legos and create Legos. And what happens is this, is that we miss out in the participation of something great. Take it for like this. So when the Dallas Cowboys win the Super Bowl this year, right? Listen. Come on. Summer prophets. I'm just saying. Summer prophets, I'm just, God, thank you. He designed me. I'm just saying. Here's the difference, right? When the Dallas Cowboys win the Super Bowl, and you're sitting there and you're watching it, it's going to bring you joy. You're going to be so, I'm so happy. Can I tell you that the players on the field are going to experience a whole different dimension of joy? God did not design you to watch victory. God designed you to experience it. God did not design you to watch God do something. He designed you to be a part of what God is doing. Come on, church. What I'm a part of is bigger than the part I play. What God is trying to do through this house is bigger than just me. And I don't want to miss out. I don't want to steal my Legos and go home. Because guess what? God will call another Lego up and put him in the house. And then that house will grow. And God will see incredible things happen. And I don't want to just watch it. I want to participate in it. Come on, church. Like, I want to participate in all that God is doing. Here's what I pray. I pray, and I know this might ruffle some feathers, and I'm like, right, okay, listen, we'll give you free coffee afterwards and bless your life and maybe a breakfast taco if they got any left over. But here's the deal. I want it to be a little uncomfortable if all you are doing is spectating at this house. Now, I get it. Right, maybe if you're new here, man, come on, like get to know it, right? Maybe 6 months, maybe a year, but definitely not a decade. So I want it to feel a little bit like, well, everybody else is like asking me to get involved all the time. I'm like, why do I have to get involved? Like, what's this about, right? Oh, this church is not about spectation. This church is about participation. Because this church believes in the giftings and the talents and the destiny that are in my life. Christ is building it. Do you want to be a part of it? The third thing is that Christ has more for us. He's got more for you and I. He's got more for this house. He's got more for this church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says this, until we all. So let's stop there. I love that Paul doesn't let us off the hook. Paul doesn't give us a way out. Paul doesn't say, I can't wait till some of you. I can't wait till the dream team. I can't wait till those who are paid for it. I can't wait, right? He says this, until we all, every single one of us, attain unity of the faith. So what is Paul saying? Not only do I need you to be unified relationally, but I need you to be unified in your purpose. Remember in school when you had to do a group project? How many of you guys were the person that you would like be like, okay, I'm gonna tell you, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna assign this, I'm gonna do this, we're all gonna work together. And then you got assigned with somebody who would like just show up on the day it was presented. And you were like, they're getting an A, and I did all the work. Can I tell you, sometimes church feels that way. There's more for us. There's more for you and I. You see, God's mission is to establish his church here on earth. And the global church, the Big C church, it doesn't matter whether you come from a Presbyterian, a Baptist, Assemblies of God, Catholic, I don't care what background you come from, you're all part of a global movement. And if you declare that Jesus is the Savior of our hearts and the Savior of our life, and you believe that the Holy Scriptures are God-inspired word, I don't care what denomination you come from, because we're all a part of the church. But what God does is he mobilizes the global churches into little local churches like this. And can I tell you that the global church is not struggling? The global church is not failing? But studies actually show that the global church is growing and God is moving and we are seeing revival here before our very own eyes. Maybe not in Austin yet, but in our world. And he mobilizes the global church into local churches. And you see, the best local churches believe in this thing called unity. Hey, we're going to be unified relationally. Week one, we talked about, listen, we've got to do something about you. We can't just think about the scriptures. We've got to do something with the scriptures. Last week, we talked about we've got to manage what God is doing. And how we manage that is to be relationally connected. Walk in humility. Walk in patience. And walk in gentleness. And this week, we're talking about unity as the idea of this. Hey, we're not going to be lone Legos here. Because God's building something. And he designed you to be the corner. He designed you to be the middle of the wall. He designed you to be the foundation. He designed you to be the pretty piece on top, whatever it is. He designed you. I kind of think of church globally and locally kind of like a restaurant. How many of you guys know that a lot of times you see a restaurant start and it fails? And the local restaurant, it'll close up and you're like, man, I really enjoyed that place. I guess not enough people wanted to go eat there. Can I tell you that sometimes local restaurants can close, but the restaurant business is not going out of business because people still need to eat. And people still don't like to cook. So a local restaurant can go out of business, or a local restaurant can struggle. But the restaurant business is making billions and billions of dollars. Just ask Chili's, Baby Back Ribs, right? Trust me. Restaurant business isn't going out of business. Can I tell you, the church is not going out of business. People's souls are still hungry for something more. But can I tell you this? The local churches, if they don't have this concept, man, we're in this together. God, you can use my gifting. God, you can use my time. God, you can use my talent, my treasure, because you gave it to me and you want what you gave me. And churches that don't understand this, they can stay struggling. They can stay on the corners of culture. But a church who says, man, we're all in this together, every single one of us, can I tell you that God can do something with that church? You see, the thing about Legos is the more Legos I have, the wider I can build and the higher I can build. Come on, Victory City. How many of you guys believe that in just a few months, out there on Wilk Lane, in that new house, that God wants to establish this church higher and wider? Come on, somebody, higher. So this morning, can we be a church that says, God, you can use me. You can use my life. You can use my talents. And you can use my treasure. You know, I think some of us, we feel that at times, how could God use me? He doesn't know my history. He doesn't know my record. Like my literal record. I literally have a record. I don't think that God can use a convicted person. I don't think God could use somebody who's been divorced multiple times. I don't think God could use somebody whose, man, family is all messed up. I don't think God could use me. He didn't know my stuff. He didn't know my issues. And I think some of us, maybe we're afraid to because of the past failures and the past sins in our life. But you see, grace is more than just a grace gift. It's also a grace covering. You see, and when God looks at you after you've been clothed in righteousness, he didn't see all that. Because he says that when we are made anew in Christ Jesus, it puts righteousness on us. He sees us in Christ Jesus. Now, you remember your rap sheet. And so does the enemy. God doesn't, because God calls you forgiven. God calls you set free. And this morning, maybe you're struggling with that. Maybe you've not made Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Maybe you've never made the first step of just going, Jesus, I want to confess you, Lord, of my life. I want to make you king of my heart. I want to put on your righteousness and your forgiveness, and I want to experience your love. Maybe that's here this morning, is that opportunity for you. So I'm going to ask you this, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, maybe you're that person as you reflect, as you listen to the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit begins to speak to your heart even now. Maybe that's you and you're going, God, can I just take the first step And can you clothe me in righteousness? Can I step into relationship with you? And if that's you, on the count of three, wherever you're at, wherever your background is, whether it's like the 17th time you've done it, listen, on the 18th time, it's going to be final. But if that's you this morning, on the count of three, will you put your hands up? 1, 2, 3. Yeah, I see your hands. I see it. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. For those of you who raised your hands, will you pray this prayer aloud with me in church family? Let's all say it together. Let's say this: Dear Heavenly Father, please forgive me. Forgive me of my mistakes. Forgive me of my failures. Forgive me of trying to do life on my own. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Set me free from the things that try to hold me down. And God, let me walk with you. Because you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for me. And on the third day he rose again. And today I confess Jesus as Lord of my life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.